God, you know and see all things. We lift up to you today all those in this world who are displaced because of natural disaster, poverty, and war. We ask for the mercy to be upon them. We bring the leaders of this world before you. We pray that they would govern with justice, humility, and equality for all. For all bear your image, Lord Jesus. We pray now for your church worldwide, for those who are struggling, for those who are persecuted. We pray relief of persecution and comfort for those suffering. We turn now to our church family here at Fellowship. We pray for our leaders and newly ordained council and deacon members. We pray for wisdom and for your vision as they all look to the fall. We pray for all those who are traveling, that you would give them your traveling mercies, and may they be refreshed. We pray also for Etobicoke kids, our summer camp. We pray for protection for the kids, for the camp counselors, the camp director, and Mark. We pray for a good last week ahead, that the leadership would see the fruit of their labor. Please bless and guide them all this last week. And we pray also for those among us who are suffering with cancer. We pray for Kobe, Alice, and Dirk. We pray for their ongoing treatments and for the road ahead to health, that you would bless them with your comfort and a keen sense of your presence in their lives. We pray for Herman, whose amputation went well this week. And we also pray for the long road of recovery ahead, and that you would comfort him and Shirley as she cares for him. And Lord, we now turn to the deep, silent prayers, unspoken prayers of our hearts. Hear them now, Lord, in this moment of silence. And Lord, we must remember our former congregation member, Fred Kempfis, brother-in-law of Willie Timmons, who died this past week. We pray for your comfort and your care for Fred's widow, Trini Kempfis. Lord, these prayers that we have lifted up to you are offered in faith and trust that you do see us and that you know our hearts, you know our needs, and that you hear our prayers. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Who is in support of what's going on there? And as I've been working with them, I've been thinking, you know, we all go, oh, wow, that what a great problem to have. And yet, it causes pressure on a system to add that many new people in, and to figure out how do we have two languages in a service? How do we make sure that everyone who's coming is being fed? How do we deal with people who are seekers, who are here just to check to see what it is that we're doing? It's an interesting time for them. And it made me think it's an interesting time for the church in general, don't you think? We're going through some stretching times. And so today I want to look at the book of Acts, and I want to think about how does the Holy Spirit help us through his grace when we're under pressure? And that pressure could be from having new people come. That pressure could be from the amount of change that we're going through. I'm sure even this congregation is saying, wow, over the last couple of years, we've gone through a lot of change. And that can add pressure to how we interact with each other and how we interact with the culture around us. So we're going to look at Acts 6 and a few verses from Acts 7. Acts 6, and then the last few verses of Acts 7. Acts 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to the prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, and they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit that had been given him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then to the end of Acts 7, starting at verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. So Stephen has just given an eloquent apologetic about why he's a Christ follower and why this intersects with their faith as well. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. So what does grace look like when it's under pressure? What do people do who are gathered together and bound to each other by grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit do when they experience conflict, or when they experience great change, or when they experience internal injury? Oftentimes the question is, will grace be enough to help them through times of change? And in this passage, persecution. Many of you who come from a tradition, a Protestant tradition, like the Christian Reformed Church or other Reformed denominations, know that one of the things we tend to do, our history is this. If we have internal pressure, our most graceful thing to do is what? Split. Right? Let's be honest. That oftentimes we have said the most gracious thing we could do to each other is just not argue anymore and start something new on our own. But that's not what happened in this story. That's not what happened in the early church. In Acts 4, this group of Christ followers has already committed to be a deep community with each other. They're going to share everything so that no one will be in need. And yet it's not too long into this experiment when we start hearing complaining. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have thought that there would have been a longer honeymoon period from the time when they said, we're a body, we're going to follow these apostles, we're going to follow the teachings of Jesus, and we're going to live in community, deep community with each other. I would have thought that the Holy Spirit would have given them some time to just get used to that. That's how I would have written the story. But that's not how the story is. Now, I realize chapter 4 to chapter 6 could be many months, but it wasn't long before what they had committed to was not happening within the body. The Greek-speaking widows are not being tended to, and the Greek-speaking Christians are saying, hey, wait, something's not right here. And these are very real complaints. They're not just whining because they're not getting enough. What are they saying in these complaints? Do we really belong to the body? Does life together include those of us who are a little bit different from those of you? Because all of the apostles, all the leaders in this fledgling community are Hebraic-speaking former Jews. They're Jewish Christians. They're Christ followers. And there has been a history between those who spoke the mother tongue and those who spoke Greek. And that history of relationship is being brought into this community. Do we matter as much as those who come from Jerusalem, who come speaking Hebrew, who have kind of been closer to the core? Are we a part of this group, they're asking? And so the question in front of us is, how will grace help the church work through what really is ethnic divisions and language divisions and challenges that they've brought with them? And oftentimes, let's be honest with each other, the things that we have split over have less to do with theology and more about kind of ethnic traditions that kind of define us. I'll just give that as my 2 cents worth. So the early church body is experiencing a variety of pain here. How will the Holy Spirit help them address pain and heal the body? We tend to romanticize the early church, and we often hear, if we just went back to being like the early church, if we just lived the way they lived, but their problems and their challenges weren't all that different from what we are. They had struggles from the get-go trying to figure out, how are we going to be this new set of Christ followers going out to bring the gospel to the world? How are we going to live together in a way that reflects that the Holy Spirit is changing us from the inside out? And here we see pain. And I know that some of us here deal with chronic pain, so in my description of pain, please don't hear me undermining or softening how sometimes it is such a struggle to deal with pain. But often, the general population has a variety of ways of dealing with pain that aren't all that healthy. True? Sometimes we just avoid it. I'm an avoider. I feel if the pain in my foot doesn't cause bleeding and my foot is still attached to the rest of me, I will power through. I am not a very empathetic person for pain in our house. I'm just going to tell you that. Can you walk? Let's go. But I avoid pain. Most of us do that, right? We try to do things, so maybe I'll walk a little bit lighter on that foot, and I kind of hope it just doesn't get worse. Maybe some of you deal with pain that way. Avoiding it, also psychic pain, is when we have relational discord with each other and we say, well, maybe if we just let it, you know, die down, we don't have to deal with it anymore. And that could have been one of the responses of the disciples. They'll calm down, we'll just make sure a little more food gets that way. It'll be fine. Avoid it rather than addressing it. Sometimes we ignore it and just hope it'll go away. Right? And we think, if I don't acknowledge the pain, then it really isn't there. Some of us have that challenge. Sometimes we just compensate for it. So in my ignoring or avoiding, I will just keep dragging this foot around, but then this hip gets out of place, right? And now I've got 2 pains to deal with. Had I addressed it or gone to the doctor to find out, hey, you need to get realigned or whatever, you need to deal with it. And some of us, and this seems to be in our culture all over the place, we just dole it through medication. I don't want the surgery, just give me that Tylenol 3 and I'll see if I can power through. All of these were options for this young body of Christ. Ignore, avoid, just kind of calm people down and keep powering through. But this isn't healthy, nor is it sustainable. Something had to happen in this body to address this internal pain. And the great physician, through the Holy Spirit, wants to get at the root of pain, to be informed by it and to heal it so that the pain does not become deformative to their faith. We're always working towards health and becoming more and more like Jesus. So how is the body going to do this? How are they going to live into the promise of Romans 8? We know that all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Sometimes it's hard to imagine that pain within the body can work for good. Do we believe it? Do we trust that the Holy Spirit can do that? So I observe three kinds of pain in this chapter of Acts. Growing pains, I see internal pain done by injury, and then external pain. This body is experiencing growing pains. There is no way that a body can continue to grow and have new members added without having some growing pains. Maybe some of you remember when you were younger going to bed at 5'8" and getting up the next morning at 5'9". I know that happened in my family with my siblings. And the pain before that growth spurt and the pain afterwards was really challenging. Right? But it's a part of growth. Sometimes growing pains are alerting us to the fact we're a little bit different. We're changing. We need to adjust. The people were being added daily. And that means that the diversity increased, the needs of the body increased, and the body was being stretched. Growing pains may be natural, and they remind us that we're maturing and we're changing, and that we have to address all of these changes with a new way of being. But growing pains also require new resources, require adaptive change, and a responsive change. So what did the disciples do through the work of the Holy Spirit? They said, this is not a good thing. Now when they say, we should not be, we're above doing table work, they're not saying that at all. It's what people read sometimes, like, so deacons, this is not a passage to say that you're a little bit less than the elders. No, they're saying, God has already given us our jobs. We do not have the capacity to add more. We need some adaptive change. We need new types of leaders and different leaders, and perhaps leaders that are more diverse to be able to hear what's going on in the body. That's what's happening in this passage. They decide that the new roles and the responsibilities they're going to entrust to the body to affirm who the Holy Spirit raises up. They're trusting that grace is lavish enough to get them through this challenging time, that grace is responsive enough to be able to say, we need a different kind of leadership for this new part of our ministry. And they're willing to be changed by these new leaders who will lead a little bit differently from a different culture. And what's so amazing about this to me is that grace continues to be surprising. Because they addressed the pain and didn't ignore it, what happens? The gospel goes out, and more people are being added. So they're leaning even more into some growing pains. People are added daily. So they know that this adaptive and responsive grace to what's going on in the body will be the new normal. So the question for us this morning, or one of them anyway, is where are we being stretched? You guys have gone through a ton of change over the last couple of years. Where is God, through the Holy Spirit, saying, you're growing. We need different types of leadership. We're going to be raising. Are you going to trust that the Holy Spirit will provide that kind of leadership or new types of leadership, new ways of ministering as you move forward? But there's also the pain of internal injury. The complaints of the Greek-speaking widows were not just a few women who were whining because they're not getting enough. It was a real pain that was a result of lingering tribalism and racism. The injury was real, and it needed to be addressed, and it needed to be healed. It was not easy, but it was necessary. And because it was not a natural pain, but an inflicted pain, this would require reconciliation and restoration, so that those Greek widows and those Greek-speaking Christians knew that they belonged, that they were part of the body, that indeed they mattered. And healing from injury became an opportunity again to trust the Holy Spirit to be able to create reconciliation, but also to begin to trust each other and for having real collaboration to take place within the body. It would be a new way of being, which was so interesting as Karen talked about that lack of trust. If we don't live into the grace that we all are marked by, and we're mistrusting of each other, there's no way we can be effective in the world around us. We have to trust the Holy Spirit's work in each one of us. Grace was the medicine provided by the Holy Spirit to identify the injury, to confront it, to heal it, and to create a healthier body. What looks like a sad chapter in the life of the early church is actually an opportunity for us to learn, to grow, that when we have controversy, when we have conflict, the Holy Spirit can help us to address it and can lead us to reconciliation. And here's where grace surprises us again. The body continues to grow. You would have thought, oh, see, we knew that this was an experiment that wasn't going to happen. But no, the world around says, wow, look at them work through this. I want to be a part of that. There's something happening there. But grace surprises us even more because there are two Greek-speaking leaders who have the gifts of service initially. And as they grow into their roles as deacons, we find out that they have other gifts to serve the body. Philip becomes an evangelist. Philip is one who discerns and listens, and he heads out to talk to the Ethiopian who needs the word explained to him. All of a sudden, a new leader is raised up and unleashed to do more than they could have imagined. And then, of course, there's Stephen, who models what it means to trust the Holy Spirit to tell God's truth in the midst of persecution. He doesn't lash out. He doesn't become ugly when the people around him become ugly. What does he do? He radiates the grace of Jesus. People see it on his face. When the Sanhedrin say he looked like an angel, angel is not just something with wings. It's a messenger of the good news. They could feel that and sense that. He had been raised up to do one thing, and God took that leadership and multiplied it to bless the church and to bless those who heard the message, and people are added daily. But then there's also pain from assault. And that is from outside the body, where the religious establishment begins to persecute this young and growing body of Christ. And again, I can imagine people looking and saying, they'll never make it through this. It's not going to happen. They can say that they're in this together, but as soon as things get tough, they're all going to scatter. It should not be surprising to us as we grow and as we change and become more effective in our contexts that we're going to get pushback from the world around us. What should surprise us a little bit is when we become militant in our response to that pushback. What I see in this chapter of the early church is that we're reminded that grace helps us to identify who the true enemy is here. The way that Stephen responds by speaking the truth and praying for those who are persecuting him is he reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When we have conflict from within or we feel pushback from without, we are reminded in this that the Holy Spirit can give us the strength and the wisdom and the discernment not to lash out at each other and not to lash out at those who we perceive who are persecuting us. Because the Holy Spirit is pushing back against the lies of the Father of lies. Satan says, oh, there's not enough grace to go around. There are some of you who don't really belong here. You're just on the fringes. That's a lie. We are all marked by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We all belong. We have to push back and say, no, it is written. The truth is, we all belong. But when we hear people say, the church isn't going to last. It doesn't have anything to give to the world. It's a lie. And rather than lashing out and feeling persecuted, we need to think about how this early church responded by being steadfast and telling the truth and not lashing out at the people that we feel are against us, but praying for them, encouraging them, befriending them. Karen, you couldn't have been a better place this morning with your story of just saying, I'll wait until you can hear the good news with the Hindu friend of yours, and I'm gonna be your friend, even if you don't embrace it right away. You didn't lash out, you didn't say, well, if you'd just be quiet and let me tell my story. It was beautiful, I just wanna thank you for that. I couldn't have had a better illustration of, and it wasn't that he was persecuting you, but he was certainly, like you said, kind of an evangelist. And you just loved him. So bless you for that. It's a great, great example to us today. Grace is strong enough to handle whatever might come our way today and in the future. We have no promise that the freedom that we thank God for today will be the freedom that we have 5 or 10 years from now. But we do have the promise that grace will see us through and that we can identify who the enemy really is, and that we can speak scripture and the truth against that enemy and not lash out at each other when we're under pressure or lash out at those who are around us. So my encouragement to us this morning is when we feel pressure, and we will, whether it's from within or from without, to take time to discern, to pray, and to be aware that there is more than enough grace to go around, and that the Holy Spirit will be able to see us through. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who have gone ahead of us and reminded us of how we can live in and out of your truth. God, when we feel pressure, growing pains, or when we've hurt each other, either with our words or our actions, where there might be deep hurts that we have not dealt with within this body or within our community around us, help us to trust that your grace is sufficient to help us to get through to the other side, that you are, in fact, a great healer, one that can bring us to restoration in all of our relationships. And through it all, we thank you already for surprising us by grace, that in living into it, you will add so much to our experience of you, and that it will indeed be a message to those around us that this is a place where your Holy Spirit dwells. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.